Blog Talk Radio.
Father, this is your time, and we are within the season of the disruptions that you have planned from the beginning of time. So we ask forgiveness for sin, iniquity, and transgression. Not just ours, but Father, we choose to forgive others. We choose to know that you will forgive our forefathers on both sides of our family to the third and fourth generation in order to establish the thousand generation blessing. We understand that we must spiritually be equipped with power and exuberance to make it through. Father, we are going to need your anointing to make it through. You said you shortened the day because even the elect would fall prey to falling away. So, Father, we desire your anointing today. We desire to understand and to know what you are preparing and what you're doing in our lives so that we will fulfill the faith over fear that was already mentioned. Father, we need to rely on, trust, lean into, and hold with all of our might your prophetic words so that we will never fall prey to falling in sin, iniquity, or transgression in this time, in this season. We cling to you. We want to know what you are about to say so that we can orchestrate our day around those words. Father, we say no to our own agenda. And we say yes to what you have mandated for today. Speak to us by your word. Prepare us and get us ready for the battle and the spiritual understanding of what we ought to be doing in these last days. It's my prayer. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. And I will pass it back to you, Pastor Andrew.
Amen. So before we engage in the study of the word, we want to open up with a blessing for the Lord. And this is a reminder, this is a scriptural thing. Of course, this is bless the Lord at all times. And we want to go ahead and honor Yah as we engage in the study of His Word.
Ruach Ata Yehuah Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kishanu B'Mitzvotav Yitzanu La'asot B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with His commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen, amen. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and do a quick recap of the things that we discussed last week. We are covering some serious ground. And again, I encourage you very much to write notes if you want to do it on your computer or on a notebook. I encourage a notebook, actually, so we can go. You can go back and look at these things week after week and be able not only to get it for yourself, but there will come a time where people will come and ask us, you know, what do we do in these times? And this is the perfect opportunity to be able to make clear notes in order to communicate to your loved ones and those who are close to you. First, of course, every week I go ahead and open up with our first bullet point, which is we have to make sure that in this time we are presenting ourselves before Yah as a bride without spot or wrinkle. This is a daily exercise. There are many times we have to examine ourselves and see, hey, how do we match up? How are we lining up with the Word of God? But also as a reminder, as we've said week after week, we want you to be aware of the overarching picture of the ancient Jewish wedding throughout Scripture and how it is a Hebraic pattern for the whole Bible. So as you begin to study the Bible, you'll begin to see more and more of these and you may have already seen these words and these vernacular that point to the wedding. All of these spiritual requirements, the important part, the spiritual requirements of the biblical ancient Jewish wedding must be met and maintained in order to qualify to enter the New Jerusalem, to enter the bedroom chamber, to enter that holy city, and to be part of the rapture. and to ultimately end up being in the presence of Yah, in the temple of Yah. And this is Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 that we reference here, and chapter 7, verse 15. We talked about last week also the second coming of Christ. We gave three references pertaining to the specific coming of Christ, and also the difference in the timing difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. So a lot of times these, by some, have been merged into one. But we wanted to give you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8b, excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and that's the B portion of that. We also had Matthew chapter 24, and we had verses 28 through 29. Matthew chapter 24, verses 28 through 29, and then we had Revelation chapter 19 referenced as well. Another one of the key things we talked about is the necessity to understand the enemy's playbook. Now, this is not to understand the enemy for the enemy's sake, but this is to understand what he is trying to do, what the enemy is trying to do, what the adversary is trying to do, so that we can make sure that we ourselves are doing what we're supposed to do. One of the things we talked about is that fear, and we talked about this, I think, the last 2 weeks as well, that one of his goals is to instill fear, and that the more fear that he can increase is creating an atmosphere for the revealing of the Antichrist. Okay? Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we have to make sure that we are steadfast and grounded on the rock. We need to make sure that we're moving towards perfection, and not perfection in the sense that we understand it, but maturity, as the scripture talks about it. We need to mature in walking in fellowship with the Father. And we had a reference for that. It was Colossians chapter 3. And we read verses 1 through 17. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now, as we did begin to talk more about the ancient Jewish wedding, we focused on the Nisuin stage. And we began to clarify why that is so important in understanding of end times event. And what's interesting is the Nisuin stage in the ancient Jewish wedding was relating to literally the carrying away of the bride. If you can imagine, of course, the bridegroom carrying his bride over the threshold in our more modern understanding of wedding traditions. This is similar in this wedding stage. And we see a direct connection with this stage of the ancient Jewish wedding and the rapture. And we gave a very important scripture. This is one I would highlight in your Bible. And if you have a list of very important scriptures, I would put this on it as well. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Okay? Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Now, the final stage of consummation is in heaven. The call of the bride is to be raptured. Okay? So the picture of the wedding, again, you have this final consummation of the two becoming one, connecting together, and that happens in heaven. And the rapture is when the bride is called to join the bridegroom. Now, we've been also connecting a thought that has been mentioned in many different circles about King Cyrus, and how does that play out prophetically in this end time scenario that we find ourselves in. We discussed, quite frankly, how some have discussed whether or not President Trump is like a Cyrus. Is he there to protect the DNA Israeli? How does this play out in the end times? Is he there to help build the third temple? Which leads us into a discussion that we had last week as well. How does King Cyrus connect this whole situation? How close are we really to the Great Tribulation? We went through several scriptures to build a foundational understanding of the prophecies pertaining to King Cyrus. We read Isaiah chapter 45, and we mentioned that many have connected and say, well, is this President Trump because he is the 45th president? That's one thing we were looking at. Also, we looked at Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and verse 14 of chapter 12. So again, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and chapter 12, verse 14. In between that discussion, we also wanted to remind you that keeping the feasts of Yah, we talked about his Rolex watch, if you remember, and how he has key time places within his calendar that happens to coincide with major events. Okay? And we talked about keeping the feast and how it helps us, and it keeps us embodied in Christ. We gave the reference, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. So we talked about how a church in our day that keeps Torah, the commandments of God, is Torah. And we asked the question, how could Paul twist Jesus' words? We see them in Revelation repeated. Now, the thing we discussed, one of the last things, was the question that Rabbi hit me with pretty hard at the end, if you remember, Rabbi. Does the third temple have to be rebuilt before the second coming of Christ? Does it have to be built before the second coming of Christ? And we were looking at Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 2, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And I tell you what, we covered a lot of ground, Rabbi. I'm going to pass it back to you, and we can hit the ground running. Amen?
All right. I'll tell you what, I was just enjoying sipping on my coffee, eating some watermelon while I was listening to you, and I was like, wow, that is a lot of information covered in a short period of time. But the beautiful thing about this, Pastor Andre, is that the Word of Yah is revealing and manifesting in real time. In real time, we've got situations happening. And I personally went to go get some blood work done just to make sure that I'm replenishing myself with the right amount of vitamins and minerals and the right vitamins and minerals for me. And your blood always tells that. They tell the true story about what's going on at that present time. And while I was doing that here in Durham, God gave me a divine appointment. And this divine appointment was one, Pastor Andre, that literally caused me to begin to have a knee-jerk reaction based upon this show. And you go about your day sometimes and you just kind of, not that you're not paying attention to what's going on and being somewhat, you know, aware of your surroundings and what's happening and things of that nature, but when you are so being enveloped in Yah, there is such a protection, there's such a what we call a homeostasis and homocomb, a bubble, a spiritual bubble of protection in Him, that you don't always keep on the frontal lobe of your mind, oh, what about this, and what about this, and be careful, and this and that. Not that that's not important, but you can get into an anxiety attack if you're not careful.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway,
that's true.
The phlebotomist, the individual that was taking my blood, began to talk to me about a situation that happened in her city. And I apologize if I get the name wrong, but it's really close to Roxborough. I think it's Ridgemont or something like that.
Rougemont.
There you go. Yes. All right. I figured between my wife who's listening to this broadcast and you, I would get that name right. So she lives there. And so she began to share, you know, the whole concept of what just went down that Friday. Now, this Monday, this last Monday is when I went, you know, to go take blood drawn. The Friday before that Monday is when this event happened. Now, from her take, and I've just been, you know, taking it with a grain of salt, but from her take, it was a situation where a man had a backpack and he had a sawed-off shotgun in that backpack. He went to Rougemont and went to the Family Dollar there. While he was checking out, he pulled the sawed-off shotgun out. The attendant, the you know, cashier attendant, pushed the hidden, you know, call the cops button, okay? And he put it back in. There wasn't an incident, per se. And then as he was walking out, the cops were there, okay? They had a conversation about him handing over the bag. And instead of him handing over the bag, he put the bag down in front of him. Now, this is all the story that I received, okay, from the bottom of it. Then they, you know, again motioned to him to hand them the bag, and he refused. Then he went and began to open the bag. At that particular point, from my understanding of what I was told, grain of salt, remember, they shot him and killed him. Now, Pastor Chandra, you felt like you were on a mission to try to find that information, because I shared that with you. And how difficult was that to find it until you finally did?
Well, the day we spoke was Monday. Yeah, we spoke on Monday. And I could not, when I did a search, I couldn't find articles on it at the time. And I had to kind of just put it away. But in my, the back of my mind, I was like, wait, let's see what I can find. And it wasn't until, I would say, was it, today is Thursday, so Tuesday or Wednesday, I just found an article. Probably it was Wednesday. And I was able to send that out. But it was not easy to find at first. So we were getting firsthand information.
Exactly. And that's what I felt from the Lord, regardless of whether or not the information was completely accurate, okay, or not. I'm not judging that, please understand. The fact that I was told that and then it manifested, it was as if the Father was saying to me, you must be so in tune with me that I let you know where to go, what to do, and how long to be there. Beloved, we are in those days. Now, you can call them the end time days if you want to, and you don't have to. It's things are happening so a matter of fact and so quickly. What you or I call it or don't call it matters not. What matters is, were you protected from it, or did you become a casualty of it? That's the kind of days that we're entering into. You will either see yourself be a casualty of it, or you will see, like it says in Psalms 91, you'll see the evil and the punishment of evil manifest right before your eyes. Okay? Now, I'm saying this before we get started because I want to make sure you understand that just listening to somebody that that teaches on eschatology, you know, that within itself is a mental thrill, you know, whoopee, you know, but we're not those individuals. Yes, we're giving you eschatology, but we're giving you current or future current events just before they actually happen, because God is giving it to us to give to you like he's doing others that are following, you know, similar mandates of the Lord. So if you choose not to pay attention and not to exercise the truth that you're hearing, it won't be one of those I told you so's, because you will be a part of that casualty situation that happens. And it will be you and the Lord. It is that serious, and it's getting even more serious, more abrupt. Now, with that being said, going back to the question that I posed, and it was a tough question. It was a very tough question, Pastor Andre, just to let you know. And you had, and to make sure that those listening understand, you had no inkling of an idea or a warning about that question that I posed to you.
I sure did not.
Okay. And you nailed it, okay? Let's go back there, and then we're going to continue to go forward. But let's go back there, because it's imperative that we understand that all of the eschatology that we've been given, a large portion of it has not been sifted properly with the Word of God, okay? So when we give you an understanding of what some might even call an apologetics pertaining to the eschatology from a Hebraic perspective, we are saturating that with so much word that if we are wrong, the word will point that out as much as the word points out when we're right. That's one of the main reasons why we use so much word, okay, so much of the Bible, all right? So in Matthew chapter 24, we were talking about that. And if you can read Matthew chapter 24, verses kind of like 1 through 2 or 3, to rebirth that, and we're going to go forward. Please understand, everybody, we're not stalling at that point. But we need to make sure we pick up all of the rich nuggets there before we go forward, or, you know, you won't get all of the epiphanies that are important going forward. Okay? Go ahead.
All right. So again, Matthew chapter 24, we're going to start with verse 1 and go to about 3. Verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And this is verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?
So these were the things that they were asking. These were the things that he answered to include. He gave a snippet on the rapture, which was something they were not accustomed to, nor did they get when he shared it the first time. All right. It was, you know, although they knew the ancient Jewish wedding, you know, of the concept of the ancient Jewish wedding, the Nisuin period, which is the catching away, and how that all entailed in the concept of the rapture, the only apostle that got that was the apostle Paul, okay, which we know in scripture in, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, and we went there before, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to about 52, 53, he understood greater than most, not only the timing of it from a feast standpoint, but that particular rapture was a part of the finishing or the completion of the ancient Jewish wedding. So all of those concepts, he really got a full grasp of it and began to teach it and share it with the rest of the congregants all over the world, the known world at that time. So we look at this and we understand when we go back in history, like we did, that King Cyrus was the one that started, was called to start the building, start it. Now, he wasn't called to build it. Zerubbabel was called to build it. Okay, we know that in scripture. All right, but he was called to release them and to give funds and a lot of the logistics that would be necessary in order for the DNA Israeli to go and begin the process of rebuilding the second temple. Now, the second temple took somewhere in the neighborhood of almost 30 years before it was built. Okay. All right. Now, within that time period, when we look at that particular time period, you know, right about 20 years, actually, some scholars say it started in 536 and finished in 516, that's BCE, okay, or BC. But the point of what I'm trying to get you to see is King Cyrus did not live to see the temple built. I'm going to say that again. King Cyrus did not live to see. So if everyone is trying to, you know, correlate and connect the prophetic prophecy, and I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying let's look at all of the components of that prophetic prophecy from a biblical perspective, because there's too many people out there saying that our current president of the United States of America, as it stands right now, okay, I'm not saying him as he stands, but I'm saying as the United States stand. Everyone is of the opinion that he will see it to the end. In other words, he will see it being finished, the third temple being finished. But there's no scripture on that, okay? There's absolutely no scripture on that. And the problem that I have with that is if you connect him with King Cyrus, then as far as starting the temple, you know, as far as helping to finance and helping to kickstart, if you will. I could definitely see that, but I also see that he's already done or in the process of doing that. Okay? Let's not get sidetracked in believing that because of that, that the temple has to be finished in order for the Antichrist to reveal himself. That's another very dangerous doctrine, theology, if you will, for us to find ourselves in. Now, we don't want to go too far into this, but a large amount of individuals will connect to King Cyrus' prophecy, and then they'll connect that with Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and especially 26 and 27. 27, where it talks about him going and stopping the obligation, the oblations, the ordinances, the sacrificial rituals of the temple, okay, cleansing rituals of the temple. And they get that often, in my opinion, Pastor Andre, they get that confused because then they say, well, if they're supposed to stop it, then it's got to, the temple has to be built so it can be reestablished, because they're not doing it officially now because they don't have control over the temple and they don't have the temple built. So they retrofit, they try to retrofit their theology into a present day scenario that's already been played out. Do you see that, Pastor Andre?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. It's like they're trying to make an idea that they had fit the timeline of how things are transpiring right now.
Exactly. Exactly. And that is the wrong way to actually get the revelation from God of exactly what Yah is saying is going to happen. Now, I'm going to throw out a couple of scriptures, but we're going to come back. The third temple is described and seen and witnessed by Ezekiel in his prophetic book. And it starts in chapter 40. And it goes from chapter 40 all the way up to chapter 48. Okay? Mm. Now, what's interesting about this particular passage, large passage of scripture, is that in chapter 43, when you begin to read in chapter 43, Yah is speaking to him. I mean, he's speaking to him through the whole thing. But in 43, he begins to make some very strong prophetic statements. And one of those statements is that this particular temple, the third temple that he's referring to, he says, this temple will be the one that I will dwell in. And because I will dwell in this particular temple, in this sanctuary, there will be no defilements in this temple. Mm-hmm. All of your defilements will be gone. Okay? Now, he, being Yah, is making a profound statement. But he always makes a profound statement every time he speaks. All right? But we need to take note of that. We need to take note of this. Not only that, in chapter 40 all the way through, the Father is giving Ezekiel an opportunity to see exactly what this third temple looks like. So when you take all of those, all of that information, and you begin to look at that, especially an architect or a designer, we quickly be able to kind of gauge, you know, the dimensions and all of that, because he gives that to you. Now, when he gives that to you and you begin to look at it, then you begin to say, you know what? I'm not sure how mortal man is going to be able to build this particular temple without God's sovereign move. And that's something that we also have to understand. Because when we begin to start tearing down the Greco-Roman eschatology about things and begin to see that they don't fit the narrative, the biblical narrative, then what we begin to realize is, okay, then I may be keeping more prophetic influence on President Trump being King Cyrus than I ought to be. Because if, in fact, all King Cyrus did was start the prophetic manifestation of everything in motion and empower Zerubbabel to be able to start building, then we need to be very, very careful because we lose sight of the perilous times that we're in. Remember, we went to Revelations chapter 12 and verse 6 and verse 14. Those 3 years or 3.5 years are very strategic years. Because within those 3 years, you've got a situation of Jacob's trouble. Now, I love what offline you shared pertaining to the concept of Jacob versus Israel. And I really feel like the listening audience need to get a good understanding of that definition before we go further, because it really sets a tone that we need to be paying attention to so that we won't be taken unawares. Pastor Andre.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So a while back I was studying a chapter in Psalm. I wish I had that chapter with me, but you have probably come across this. If you all have been reading throughout the scriptures at times, you'll see where the Lord in the same breath is speaking to Jacob and then speaking to Israel. And I quickly sent a text to Rabbi just to say, you know, hey, have you seen this? What are your thoughts on this? Because what I was feeling is that when he's speaking to Jacob, he's literally speaking to the sons of Israel, literally the sons, and I don't want to use both definitions here, let me be clear then. Jacob, speaking to the children of Jacob, the DNA children of Jacob. And then Israel becomes more of a spiritual house, if you will, because throughout the scriptures it talks about, especially in Romans chapter 12, being engrafted in. And even in the Old Testament, it talks about there being flocks that he's bringing that are not of this flock. And so Israel becomes the spiritual house, is what I was seeing, Rabbi. And Jacob being specifically the children of Jacob.
Amen. And so I want to make sure that you all get that, because it doesn't say Israel's troubles, does it, in Scripture?
No.
It says Jacob's, all right? And that is something that we need to begin to pay attention to, because that's dealing with the people group. That's dealing with an individual people group. That is going to be singled out, not just because of the fifth seal being open as far as hate is concerned, but also because of what we've talked about in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. See, the DNA Israel have a specific place and a specific time period to go back to Israel and cry out to Yeshua and to Yah, to the Father, for deliverance. And until that happens, the second coming is not happening. It's not going to happen. It doesn't matter what else happens. That particular people group has to fulfill what that prophetic word was spoken to them by Jesus Christ himself under the anointing of the Father. Because remember, he said he never would say or do anything that he didn't see his father see, do. When that was spoken, the woes, as they were, when that was spoken, that was a prophetic word of eschatological proportions. Because that was the key to the second coming.
Hmm.
Without that, it's not happening. So when you see and begin to see a lot of the hate and a lot of the abuse, it's going to get worse for the DNA Israel. Because the Father is saying, you need to get back to Torah, come back to me, come back to Yeshua, and the embodiment of Yeshua, which is, you know, walking in Torah, walking in the feast and all of that. And then you need to prepare yourself to go back to Israel, you know? And if a large portion of them still are running into problems with thinking that they're Gentiles when they're not, you know, that is a long mental stretch to have to get prepared to do. And, you know, we've talked about this, you and I, Pastor Andre. Jeremiah is very clear pertaining to the fishers and hunters.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and, you know, chapter 16 is, you know, is very clear. First the fishers are going to come, and they're going to try to fish them, and I'm referring directly to the DNA Israeli, not because they're special or not because they're better than anyone or worse than anyone, but because they have a specific call and mandate on their life for the second coming of Christ that no one else on the planet has. No one else on the planet has that mandate. Okay? And if they don't have that mandate, then, you know, God deals with them differently. And you can't expect, if God deals with them differently, you can't expect them to be affected by Jacob's troubles. They won't be. But Jacob will. Okay. So anyway, it's important to understand those things going forward before we actually begin to get into this. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. We're still centering this around the whole who is King Cyrus and actually what is the prophetic understanding. Because there's two things pertaining to the prophetic understanding if you're taking notes that you should, you must put these down. Because these are going to be your long and short range bifocals, if you will. You will be able to begin to look at the rest of what's happening around you. And these will be able to help you distinguish between that which is prophetic and of God and that which is not, that which is satanic in nature. All right. When you look at these two, number one, we know that King Cyrus is supposed to help start. He's supposed to help start the whole, you know, aspect of the third temple or the temple movement as far as rebuilding the temple. He's supposed to help start that. Number two, he's supposed to cover, okay, he's supposed to help cover the DNA Israeli for, and understand this too, and it's not just the DNA Israeli only, but it's also all of those that are called to be the children of God or the offspring. And it says, you know, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, keep that one in mind, because in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it specifically says those that are walking in Torah, the commandments of God, and, okay, not or, but and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, they have a salvation and an intimacy relationship with Jesus Christ with the desire to continue as brides to become a bride of Christ. So all of those individuals are being protected within the and shielded within this 3.5-year construct. Now, these are the two aspects that are happening with this King Cyrus. Now, we also looked on Scripture, or within Scripture, and we found that, the place of this protection was going to be the wilderness nation or wilderness place. And if you were during the Apostle John's time of this revelation, he was taken to a place, okay, and that place he was, and we're connecting the dots here because we're kind of talking also about the Scarlet Woman and Mystery Babylon. So he was taken to Mystery Babylon, and he didn't recognize it. He would have recognized Babylon for sure because that's in the whole Middle Eastern area, you know, and if by chance he himself had never physically seen Babylon, he knew from stories and from education where Babylon was. But this was called Mystery Babylon. He was taken a far away to this particular place. I personally, this is just my opinion, believe that that particular place was the United States of America. So it plays two parts here. Okay. So this King Cyrus would have to have some kind of power and authority over the wilderness nation, over this particular place where the Apostle John saw. So it's starting to take root. It's starting to begin to connect and begin to cause us to say, okay, it's more than possible that this prophetic word that we're talking about is connecting to this gentleman. So, but with that, we need to take those two points into account because that's as far as it goes with him. And we don't want to put more on that than is necessary. So let's go back to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. We're going to be reading the King James version, if we would, or if you could, Pastor Andre.
Sure. Absolutely. Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is referring to the Antichrist here.
That is correct. That is absolutely correct. Now, why are we talking about the Antichrist? Okay. The reason why we're talking about the Antichrist, because this is another... No, first of all, let me digress here for a second. The reason why we're talking about the Antichrist is because within this particular 3.5-year period, we've got an overlap. Okay, we've got an overlap of King Cyrus and then the Antichrist. Because we keep in mind who the individual people group that King Cyrus is protecting is the very individuals that Satan is coming to destroy. I'm going to say that again. The individual people group that God has ordained King Cyrus to protect is, in fact, only people group that Satan is coming to destroy. Now, that's huge, okay? So the reason why we're having to bring in some more information pertaining to the Antichrist is because, you know, they are... because they contrast each other, because King Cyrus and the Antichrist contrast each other in their actual purpose on this earth. Okay? So it's interesting that if they contrast, then that means that even while we're talking about the Antichrist, in the shadows, King Cyrus and his mandate is what we see being attacked. Do you see that, Pastor Andre?
Yes, and it's interesting that it hit me differently when you're saying how, you know, the overlap with King Cyrus protecting and the Antichrist trying to destroy. It is a very interesting tension that you're describing here.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you can elaborate. I'd love to hear your thoughts on it before we go forward.
Well, it's first of all, before in my limited, because I have not gone in depth in eschatology much before. I had bits and pieces, and some of it was Greco-Roman. And so, as I'm coming back into a Hebraic mindset, I had never considered Cyrus being a part of end time prophecy. That had not been part of my understanding. So to hear that as a potential, and we're evaluating that to see if it is true. To see that, it is very interesting. With how the Antichrist is hating so much the children of God, especially those who keep the testimony of Yeshua and keep his commandments. To see that play out, it is interesting to have this other figure potentially be involved to help protect. And, you know, it coincides with what we discussed in brief. I don't want to go too far off on here, but it does make me think about, we talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is present, and it is what is keeping things at bay until the point of time. And so kind of makes me feel, you know, we're looking at some very fine minutia of timing that is necessary. So those are kind of my thoughts. I haven't necessarily formed them very well, to be honest with you, but I'm kind of looking at all of this, and I'm saying this is very interesting. So I do desire to hear more.
Oh, well, definitely. And more you will receive as the Lord gives. when we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, many eschatological scholars have taken this, in my opinion, out of context because they quickly put in the scriptures, in our translation, in the temple, okay? And the word that's used here in the Koine Greek is naos. And that's N-A-O-S, if you're writing these down. And, of course, it's the Greco-Roman Strong's number 3485, naos. Now, the situation with naos is this, is that particular word defined in a short definition is temple. Okay, the usage of it is a temple or a shrine. That part of the and I understand this. It's that part of the temple where God Himself resides. I'm going to say that again. It's not the whole entire structure. Did you just hear that bomb go off, Pastor Andre?
Mm-hmm.
It's not the whole entire structure. It's only where Yah Himself resides. Okay? It's often called to dwell properly, a sanctuary or a divine dwelling place, sacred abode, that's an offshoot. The place of divine manifestation, all right, referring to the sanctuary of the Jewish temple proper, okay, but this is what it says. It says, for example, with just its two inner compartment rooms. So what's the two inner compartment rooms? Well, we know what that is. It's the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. Notably would be considered the inner court. So it's not talking about a physical structure temple. It has lost the full value of the understanding of the word. And someone took off with it and never did a lexical syntactical analysis.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? They never did. So therefore, you've got a Greco-Roman eschatology off a half-cocked scheme based upon the surface of the word temple, and pulled that together with Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and misinterpreted that one as well. And then said, one plus one has to equal two. And the two is the Antichrist can't come until the third temple is built. That's not what this is saying at all. Because on the Temple Mount, there is a place, even though the buildings themselves, and the stones themselves have for the most part been torn down, there is a place where the Holy of Holies is. And there is a place where the Holy Place is. And that's the place where Yah, resided. So when we begin to see this, we begin to lose, Pastor Andre, that we begin to lose all of this misconception of what has been taught us from the Greco-Roman eschatology pertaining to this. It's not what it has been propagated to be. That's imperative that we get that. I'm going to move forward, but I want to make sure that we get that. Okay? Do the study yourself. You go into the Strong's yourself. I'm not speaking to the audience there. But you do this. But you can also, please, Pastor Andrew, by all means, do it, in your leisure, and just check to make sure that the things that I'm saying are the things that are true. But do the study. And once you do it, you'll begin to, tell this fake news, fake eschatology to take a hike, because it's not true. It has a large portion of the Christian base looking the other way while the thief is in your house stealing you blind. Therefore, you're not prepared, nor are you ready. I know this isn't, are you ready for the tribulation? But this is one of the reasons why you're not ready for the tribulation. You know what I'm saying? This is the perilous times. But this is one of the main reasons. When you swallow a lie, it always has within its desire to leave you desolate. And the large part of the body of Christ are going to be left desolate. They're already going through a major revamp right now because of not being able to meet in the manner in which they were before. But all of this is because we are not understanding the truisms of the Word of God and going back and really digging deep in knowing what is true, if that makes sense. Anyway, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. I'd like for you to read that if you would. We're going to be going into this particular aspect. And the reason why is because, yes, we're still talking about King Cyrus. We're still talking about our current president. But we're also having to describe the Antichrist. And we're also having to understand the whole concept. Now, keep this in mind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 4 comes from Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. Okay? Because, you know, the chicken or the egg, you know, and which one came first? Well, we know in this case which came first. Ezekiel's prophetic prophecy came first. Then the prophetic word based upon that prophecy that Paul received in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 echoes that. Can you read Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2?
Absolutely. It starts off like this. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God.
Okay, so this individual, this Antichrist, is a man. This Antichrist is going to do this. Okay? But we need to make sure that we understand that the third temple does not, nowhere does it say the third temple will be built, will be completed. Going back to what we had said earlier with Yeshua, okay, with Jesus himself. He had pulled his disciples away, and we know that every time that he pulls his disciples away, he shares secrets with them. Mm-hmm. Now, how important in your mind, Pastor Andre, is knowing that the third temple will be rebuilt and that the Antichrist will come? How important is that piece, if that be true, for his disciples to know?
That is extremely important because it's one of those things that they asked about. How do we know the sign of your coming? How do we know when the end of the age is coming? And that, honestly, as much as Christians have made that a big part, you would have thought that that would have been something discussed with them so that people wouldn't be looking in the wrong direction.
Exactly. And it was not discussed, therefore, it's not of any importance. Or Yeshua would have explained it to his disciples. That is like, I pray, you know, I know that there are a lot of sacred cows being slaughtered right now. I get that. I understand. So there's a lot of people kind of in awe going, you know, and I get that. But after you finish, you know, going, you've got to slaughter the sacred cow that you purchased because it is not what the Father has ordained. He's not ordained that as a spiritual truth that you need to put your faith and your confidence on. He's not done that. So, beloved, you need to let that go, okay, because that will kill you. That will keep you blind. That will have you looking in the wrong direction, and you will be roadkill for the adversary in this coming season, in this coming hour. We need to make sure, you need to make sure that you understand that. Now, let's codify some King Cyrus understanding of some scripture with him, and we're going to run down these scriptures kind of quickly, but in Chronicles, okay? And I'm looking at And if you can check this for me, because I realized that when I put this down, I did not look at and see if it was second or first. I think it's the second. I think it's Second Chronicles, chapter 36 and verse 23, if you can check that for me.
Okay.
And while you're checking that, I'm going to give some more. Oh, you already got it?
Yes, sir.
Okay, go ahead.
Thus saith Cyrus the king. This is Second Chronicles, just to confirm, chapter 36, yeah. Verse 23. Thus saith Cyrus the king, Cyrus king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up.
This is a prophetic. This happened in the past, obviously, but this is a prophetic anointing that we're being told is on our current president. Well, one thing is for sure. All the kingdoms, you know, although it's being tested quite readily by Russia and China and maybe a few others, but especially China, all the kingdoms are centered around the United States, and the highest level or the highest power and authority of the land is the president's seat, which is exactly where our current president is now. Now, the question to be posed is this. Is President Trump finished with what he has been mandated to do or not? Because if he has not, or if he's not finished, then regardless of the way the polls or the circumstances, you know, are, he will be reelected in order for that 3.5 years to be mandated. Now, if he's reelected and then if the 3.5 years begin, it will be a tremendous whirlwind of catastrophes like we've never seen before, which means we have now, you know, to act like preppers and begin to prep ourselves and get ourselves and our house in order and get it ready and get all of those things prepared, not necessarily for us as much as for those who will be left behind, because we are that close. Folks, we are that close to a rapture happening. We really, really are. So we need to really be focusing on our micro, if that makes any sense, because we are that close. Ezra chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8, if you can read those for us. That's another aspect of prophetic prophecy talking about King Cyrus. And that's Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 8.
I just had it. Here we go, Ezra chapter 1. And again, the verse, sir?
Starting at verse 1 all the way through verse 8.
All right, now do it because we're running short on time. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he had charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with you, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. This is verse 5 coming. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Verse 7. Also Cyrus, the king, brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. And verse 8, even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them according to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah.
Amen. One of the things, especially in verse 5, that spoke to me when you were reading it, is the fact that this is talking about a natural house. Don't forget that overarching this is God doing a new thing for the spiritual house. Did you get that, Pastor Andre?
Yes.
So even as the finances and things are being equipped for the natural house, God's spiritual finances and everything and the anointing upon his servant are coming upon those who will begin to go and fulfill what is necessary for the spiritual house. So we're approaching and getting ready to ride that wave if this current president is fulfilling that prophecy, then this current president will have to be reelected, because that prophecy and the way that it's being interpreted and how the Spirit of God is ready to move has not happened yet. Do you see that?
Yes.
And we are out of time. Can you tell the people how they can get more information, sir?
All right. First of all, thank you all for joining us today. This has been, like every other, a very intense and also very engaging study. So I thank you, Rabbi John, for sharing this morning. And for those of you listening to These Be the Perilous Times, thank you for joining us again today. We are excited to walk with you and get into and engage the study of Yah's Word. And we encourage you to go back and again, read these things, study them, be as Bereans, and see if these things are true. Okay. I just want to remind everyone that this is a broadcast and an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem in Durham, North Carolina. Again, as Rabbi was saying, if you want more information and you desire to know more about who we are, more about your Hebraic faith, we do have a weekly newsletter that you can subscribe for. You can send us an email at office@bethhashem.org and request to be included in that. Also, you can visit our website, which is www.bethhashem.org. Of course, we also are in the social media realm. If you want to go into facebook.com, you can go to facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries, all one word. And finally, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry and support the word that's going forth, tithes and offerings can be made via Cash App. And that's cashapp.com/$BethHashem. Or if you'd like to send a check or a donation through the mail, you can mail that to our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And again, thank you all for listening. And for those of you who have contributed and supported, we greatly thank you. We're going to go ahead and close with our after Torah blessing, followed by our Aaronic benediction, and then I'll pass it back to you, Rabbi, for our closing prayer. So,
Amen. First,
let's close this time with our after Torah study blessing. Again, this is a scriptural thing where we bless Yah, and it's actually like saying a prayer, and if you will, after a meal. But this blessing gives credit where and honor where honor is due to our Father. Amen.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu toret emet. Bahaye olam nata bikokenu. Baruch atah Yehuah noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set our everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga, Yehuah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. For those of you listening, as we recite the blessing this morning, the Aaronic benediction, that is, if you receive it for yourselves and for your family, quietly or out loud, wherever you may be, you can say amen for yourself and for your household. Father, we thank you for this blessing which comes from Numbers chapter 6. And we thank you that you desire to have your name be upon us in Yeshua's name. Yivarechecha Yehua ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Yehua panavelecha v'chunecha Yisayahua panavelecha ve'yasem lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah Yahushua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Rabbi, back to you.
Amen. And Father God, we thank you. We magnify and glorify your name. We submit all things to you. We submit this day to you. We don't want to be so in a hurry that we miss the visitation of your Spirit and the empowerment to fulfill the purpose that you have for us today. In the hustle and bustle of life and the responsibilities of the things that we have to do, you within us have much that you desire to do. So we submit to you and allow you to do that much that you desire. So many will come, and many will learn, and many will be spiritually convicted and begin to submit to becoming brides and preparing themselves for the Nisuin stage of the wedding so that they may be wise virgins and not foolish. Father, we in like manner desire to be wise and not foolish. We submit this day to you. We submit this broadcast to you. And allow you to do as you see fit with it. In Yahushua's name we pray. And until next broadcast, Shalom, Shalom.